The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
As Jesus and his disciples went on their way, Jesus entered a village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Children ages 3 to 10 are welcome to go with Katie for story time, and they'll rejoin us at the piece.
Let us pray. Lord, take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our hands and work through them. Take our hearts and bend them to your purpose. Amen. When I was growing up in the 1960s, long ago, and long before smartphones could guide us to the closest house of worship, Episcopal churches began posting eye-catching blue and red signs at street corners saying, "The Episcopal Church welcomes you," with an arrow pointing to the nearest congregation. Signs had been a recognizable symbol for hospitality meant to embrace all. Surveys suggest that about half the people in most Episcopal churches have come from another faith tradition or from none. That spirit of openness draws many of us here this morning, in person or online, whether or not we identify as Episcopalian. Our Roman Catholic roots give us a reverence for order, ritual, and tradition. Our Protestant roots give us reverence for scripture-centered worship that meets each individual where they are. One Episcopal leader calls ours a diverse collection of spiritual journeys knitted into the mystical unity of Christ's body. Members have a lot of breathing room to take divergent ways toward being Christian. Years of experience would teach me that the church's behavior in practice has often fallen short of what our welcome slogan promises. For too long, we allowed our identity and governance to be shaped by social categories that reinforce privilege and exclusion. Yet the welcome slogan offers a vision of the community we are always seeking to become, where no one is a stranger in God's household. Like other boomer Episcopalians, I can recall aspects of worship during the 60s and 70s that felt less than welcoming. Holy Communion was a joyless, once or twice monthly exercise full of rigidly formal, penitential language. It was recited by the priest facing the altar with his back to the congregation. Still, I loved the church as one of the few settings in which my family didn't feel out of place. We did not conform to the model considered normal in the 1960s. Due to my father's chronic difficulty in keeping a job, my mother went into the workforce full time. Having a harried working mom and a troubled at-home dad brought anxiety and a sense of isolating shame to me and my younger brother. We felt it at school, among friends and neighbors, and even within our extended family. Yet we never doubted church as a shame-free refuge. We knew we belonged in that community. I grew up and am still being formed as an Episcopal Christian because my multitasking mother, while raised Baptist, discerned that the Episcopal Church felt like home. Like Martha in today's gospel story, she was worried and distracted by many things, but found time to attend evening classes leading to confirmation in the church. She was presented with a copy of the Book of Common Prayer that, long treasured and well worn, I still find hard to part with. Church life gave us a glimpse of God's unconditional love. Over decades, Episcopalians have moved, haltingly but steadily, to make that love more widely felt. The Eucharist became a warmer experience of Christ's hospitality at the center of weekly worship. Baptism, once a private ritual for one family, became a Sunday morning celebration of wider welcome. Lay people discovered leadership roles in worship and in parish life that were previously reserved for clergy. The church devoted new energy to building a society in which no one is cut off from God's love and justice. This would give me the courage in adulthood to come out as a gay man when this identity was still stigmatized in much of our culture. I trusted the church as a place of holy hospitality, offered by people who are carrying on God's liberating work in the world. Finding rich rewards in the activities of church, I often felt more comfortable going forth to do for God rather than sitting quietly to be with God. Yet, as I began to make myself more available to God, making time for prayer or reflection, alone or in small groups, I could feel my perspective being stretched. Time spent in Jesus' company, listening, learning, relating, was helping me to feel more available to participate in God's work in the world. In order for God's power to do its transformative work, hospitable folk need to make room for holy messengers. Abraham and Sarah, in today's story from Genesis, extend lavish hospitality to angels who bring a miraculous promise of new life. In the same way, the growing Jesus movement relies on the hospitality of strangers in order to spread Jesus' word of the coming kingdom of God. The story of Jesus' visit with Mary and Martha highlights both the being with and doing for sides of discipleship and welcome. But for centuries, these five verses, when looked at apart from the rest of the gospel, had been unsettling to many Christians. Jesus, traveling with a group of disciples, is welcomed by Martha into her home. An unexpected designation for a woman in the ancient world. It might suggest that Martha has stature in the Jesus movement, helping to advance it. Martha attends to the practical tasks of hospitality, while her sister Mary sits in a disciple's customary posture at the Lord's feet and listens to what he was saying. When Martha grows impatient that Mary is not joining in the work, Jesus seems to rebuke her, declaring, "Mary has chosen the better part that can never be taken away from her." Both sisters, partners in mission, are clearly important to Jesus. Yet the story has been interpreted as posing a choice between them. Should we admire practical Martha or spiritual Mary? Martha, the laborer, or Mary, the listener? Should the church step outward to welcome and serve others or gaze inward to draw closer to Jesus. Since Jesus seems to come down on Mary's side, many who carry out the work of welcome and caregiving have felt frustrated by this story. It could come across as especially belittling to women who, historically in society and in the church, have done work that is undervalued while being denied wider vocational choices. The story made my mother bristle. She'd ask, "Wouldn't we all like to sit at the feet of Jesus?" But how did he expect the work to get done? Here was a rare instance in which my mother seemed to feel that Jesus just didn't see her and women like her. But of course, Jesus does see and value those who serve others. Just a few verses earlier in Luke's gospel, heard last Sunday, Jesus offers the most compelling teaching about what it means to love God and our neighbor. The Good Samaritan offers active, unhesitating service to the stricken traveler and goes out of his way to give compassionate care. Jesus tells us to go and do likewise. Surely, Jesus doesn't intend to emphasize go and do one Sunday and sit and listen the next. He's not asking us to take a quiet walk on the labyrinth rather than help prepare food to be distributed by our great patrol. He's not calling us to go to the Capitol to advocate for a just federal budget rather than meet for contemplative prayer. He's not inviting us to study scripture together rather than assist a refugee family or help with rebuilding together or go on the SCAP trip. And he's not asking us to press for more affordable housing in D.C. rather than discuss a spiritual book or sing, play, or share a meal together. Jesus knows that holy hospitality involves both being with and doing for God. Why then, when Martha is annoyed about her unhelpful sister, does Jesus say, "Mary has chosen the better part"? The better part of what? Jesus does not tell Martha or us that sitting is more important than serving. He doesn't belittle Martha's tasks. What seems to concern Jesus is the state of her spirit. Only three times in the New Testament does Jesus call the name of a person twice, repeating the name twice, signaling an important moment in his relationship with the disciples. By repeating her name, Martha, Martha, Jesus assures her that she has his full attention and tender concern. He is not chiding so much as inviting her to press the reset button, to stop worrying about the work of the hour for a bit, and reclaim the life-filling joy of knowing him. Anxious to fulfill the role of the good host, Martha forgets that whenever we gather in Jesus' name, he is the host, and the only one thing needed is for us to receive and be with him. Perhaps Jesus means that Mary is leaning into the better part of herself, the part that relates to Jesus. And this can't be taken away. Like Martha, and perhaps like you, I can get worried and distracted about many things in life and in ministry, things that can crowd out the joy of what I'm experiencing. I'm grateful when Jesus' voice interrupts with, "David, David, stop. Shift to the better part for a while. Rest in my presence, and then let's go and do." Bishop Marianne has written, "On most days, I try to live and lead from my own power and wisdom, to assume that everything depends on me. I know that's not the gospel. Never once does Jesus say, 'It's all up to you.' Rather, he says, 'I am the vine, you are the branches. We are only able to share what we receive from him. Is the Episcopal Church a Mary Church or a Martha Church? For me, it's both. But more important than choosing which sister to emulate is our choice to pay attention when we hear Jesus say our names twice. I hope we can be open to the moments when he offers us the reset button to reassess when to do and when to be. The welcome we find in our relational God calls and equips us to shape a more welcoming world. When we allow Jesus' presence to take root in our lives, wherever we go in Jesus' name, to Capitol Hill, to downtown D.C., downstairs to the water ministry, or wherever our life and work leads us, that deep bond can never be taken away. Amen.